I was talking to Roger at the men's breakfast about Jerry's flu, and I said, I didn't even think we had flu anymore. And Roger said, I thought COVID killed it. But needless to say, he's been pretty sick, so we're going to give this a go. Today, I wanted to give you 2 points in time with Jesus. The first point is he's set his face toward Jerusalem for the last time. He's walking with his disciples, and he's teaching. And so we're going to be a lot of places today, so bear with me as we go, all right? First place we're going to be is Luke 18, 31. Luke 18, 31. One more time for those that weren't listening, Luke 18, 31. All right. It says, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what it was. Jesus lays out exactly what's about to happen, plainly, not in a parable, not in something hard to understand. This is what's about to happen. They're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise again. But the scripture says it was hidden from them. They didn't comprehend it. There's some reasons for that, and we'll get to one. But first he gives them this, and then he tells them something else. So jump with me to John chapter 14, verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus tells his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know that the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus is teaching parables, and he prepares them, whether they know it or not, for what's to transpire immediately, his death and his resurrection. After he is resurrected and they see him, all that starts to click. Jesus told us exactly what was going to transpire. Here, he prepares them for the future. He prepares them and says, when I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back, and you're going to come with me. That's me paraphrasing. Have you ever prepared a place for somebody? When Carrie and I were newly married, we had a very small house. Two-bedroom, one bath, and we kept having children. And after Logan was born, we moved into the garage and made that our master bedroom. Then John was born. And one bathroom doesn't go good with six people. So the Lord blessed, and we actually moved from Overland Park out here. And I remember the night before we closed on the house, they were gracious and said I could come and prepare for my family. And so I had bought the girls new beds, went in, and it was quiet. There was nobody there but me, and I put the beds together, and I prepared their rooms for their arrival. Jesus is doing that for us. He told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. I know he's preparing a place for me. I don't know what it's going to look like. It's going to be far better than the rinky-dink beds I put together. But he's preparing a place. The next point in time, we need to get some background on. So we're going to go to Luke 22, 31. Luke 22, 31. One more time, Luke 22, 31. Jesus is talking to Simon Peter, and he's actually giving him a warning. But Simon doesn't hear it. Verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. That's pretty scary. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So what's Jesus saying there? He's telling him he's going to stumble already. When you have turned again, meaning you coming back, strengthen your brothers then. But what he's met with is Peter's, I'll say, eagerness. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Ride or die. That was Paul. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Same day. Not a week later. Not a day later. Same day. Jump with me to Luke 22, 54. Same chapter, verse 54. Then they seized him, speaking about Jesus, and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean, most likely because of his accent." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Three times. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. It's important to catch that piece. At this time, the soldiers that had Jesus brought him out of the house, and he was in the courtyard. Jesus was. Peter had just denied him a third time. Jesus looked at him. Think about when you got in trouble with your parents or they caught you doing something you weren't supposed to do and magnify it. Peter truly didn't grasp that Jesus was the Son of God here, but he was his teacher. He thought he was going to be the Savior of Israel physically, go against Rome. That's who he was to Peter at this time. And the same day that he says, "I will go to prison and die with you," he denies him three times. And then he looks at him. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. It broke him. So that brings us to the new point in time. Jump with me to the last chapter of John, chapter 21. Jesus has been crucified. He has risen from the dead. He has appeared to his disciples numerous times and told them to go to Galilee. He told them before he died to go there as well, because that's where he's going to ascend from. So his disciples are there, and you can say they're waiting. And that's where we pick up, chapter 21. Verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. They're used to this. This has happened before. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." This is also familiar. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, John's a little quicker than the rest of them, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Why? Because John has seen this before. When they got called for the first time, same thing happened. And Peter being Peter, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Doesn't say they complained that Paul didn't help them drag that fish in, but anyway, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus is reminding them of him. Not only the miracle that just occurred, that it occurred exactly the same way when they were first called, but fish and bread is something they were very familiar with. And notice, Jesus is already cooking it. He didn't need their fish that they were bringing in. He's cooking breakfast. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Not sure which disciple counted all of them, but one of them did. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now we get to the point in time, the second one. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" It's important to note here that some scholars think that when he says "these," he's talking about the other disciples. I don't think that. My opinion is he's got that big splay of fish in front of him. Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" Why would he say that? He would say that because Peter went back to fishing. Why did Peter go back to fishing? Was he just killing time? I don't think so. Remember, he has denied his teacher three times, and now he has seen that for real, his teacher is the Son of God. "I have denied the Son of God three times." Peter is broken. So what does he do? He goes back to what he knows. Fishing. All the fish displayed there. And Jesus said, do you love me more than these? Meaning, do you love me more than how you were? There are four things that happen in this passage, and that's the first one. Then we go on, and he said to him, this is Peter speaking, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The second thing that happens is kind of obvious. Jesus asked him three times. How many times did Peter deny him? He's bringing him to where he was already. Peter was already in the guilt, in the passion, and Jesus is not overlooking it. He's grabbing a hold of it. Yeah, you did this. But let's do something else. The third thing is where it comes into knowing Greek and Hebrew. The first two times that Jesus asked Peter if he loves him, it is with an emphasis of total commitment. He asked Peter, do you love me? And if I paraphrase, do you love me with total commitment? And when Peter answers him, he answers him with, I love you, but not with total commitment. Don't mistake that Peter's being disobedient. He's not. He doesn't feel worthy because he hasn't been faithful. So Jesus asked him again, do you love me with total commitment? Peter again, I love you. The third time Jesus asked him, he asked him without total commitment, do you even love me? And it grieved Peter. The fourth thing, you might think, man, he's being hard on Peter, but what he's doing is he's calling Peter again. He's restoring Peter. Watch what he says after each one, he gives Peter a task. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And then he says this, 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. He restored Peter. Those two moments in time, Jesus is preparing his disciples. Not only for what he is going to do in heaven, but what they should be doing here while he is away. Let's talk about Jesus coming for a minute. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18. That's a tricky one, so I'm going to say it a couple times. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. I took that pause because I lost it in my notes. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Asleep means dead. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will also be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We will be caught up in the air with our Lord. Now, you might look at that and say, why are you even talking about the dead rising before the people alive? The reason they were doing that is at the time they believed that if you died and Jesus hadn't come back yet, you missed it. So it was important to make sure they understood that if you die and you know the Lord, you still get to go. Now, you're talking about bodies, so Kirk, did we fall asleep? What are, I thought we were absent of the body to be with God. It is. So we're going to look at that to make sure we're clear. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. And we will be caught up and transformed. Our old body made new. This is Paul writing. And when he uses the word tent, that's his way of saying body. And then finally he just starts saying body. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now watch this. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God, please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul lays it out. You're absent from the body. You're with the Lord. Meaning, our soul, when we die, if you know the Lord, you go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. There is no in between. What does our bodies do? They wait. My belief is he uses the same material and reconfigures it to a new body as we ascend if we're awake. And if not, we come up new. What a wonderful way to end a new beginning. It's not over for us. It's the very beginning. I mentioned my kids earlier when they were younger, little. When I would come home, it was an event. I went to work. I came home. They greeted me like I had been to war. Dad is home. And they would run and they would grab me. They wanted to wrestle, wanted to play. Dad is home. I'd be tired, but there is nothing like that kind of greeting. Amen. Now, they didn't always greet me like that if their mother had said, when your dad gets home, I became judgment, right? My children knew what was expected of them when I was away. If they didn't follow those expectations, there would be consequences when I got home. Jesus laid out for his disciples and for us how we should be while he's away. So we're going to look at that real quick. The first one, obviously, is the Great Commission, as we call it. So we're going to be in Matthew 28:16-19. Matthew 28:16-19. If I wrote that right, yep. Matthew 28:16-19. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, remember that's where they were fishing, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I'm thinking maybe still Thomas, I don't know. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So if you're here today and you didn't know why we do that, that's why we do that. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He gave direction for us to spread the gospel, as it were, to tell people about him. He also gave us other direction through Scripture. And I'm just going to highlight some. I'm going to give you the category. I'm going to give you the verse it's found, the verse, and then the verse it's found again if you want to write it down. Steadfastness. The verse is James 5:8. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James 5:8. Kindness. James 5:9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. James 5:9. Prayer. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. 1 Peter 4:7. The next one I think we've had an issue with when COVID came along. It is faithfulness in assembling together and encouraging one another. That's Hebrews 10:24-25. Scripture says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I can see the day. That's Hebrews 10:24-25. Next one is holy conduct and godliness. 2 Peter 3:11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Who are you being when he's away? 2 Peter 3:11. And finally, purity and Christ-likeness. When he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Sorry, it's 1 John 3:2-3. Jesus took the time to tell his disciples something they didn't even understand until later. He took the time to tell them, "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come and take you with me." And then he took the time after he had already rose to make a fire and to restore a disciple that was broken. He is invested in us. He wants us to be encouraged for his coming. My children, as they grew older, one by one, no longer came to the door. Other things got in the way, Polly Pockets or whatever it was, bicycles, video games. It wasn't an event anymore. It wasn't, "Dad, has come home," anymore. It was, "Hey, Dad." This is normal. But I think we do that with God. I think when we have salvation for the first time, we are so excited about all the gifts and all the wonderment that God provides us. And then life happens. We have jobs and we have worries and we have bills. And we no longer meet Him at the door. That's why I'm here today, is to make sure you guys get it. To restore that excitement that maybe we've lost. I want you to think for a moment. When Jesus comes back, what do you want to do? How's it going to be? We can talk about no pain, no worry, no stress, great. There's so much more. For me, I'm going to ask a bunch of questions. There's so much I don't know. And it's not just about what did it look like when the earth was formed. I want to know what it was like when He was with His 12. What it looked like, what it smelled like, what it felt like. There's so much we don't know. Think about never being tired again. We don't have to sleep. We have a new body. There is no night. Because God is our light eternally. We get so caught up in this world that we forget. The first thing Jesus says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. It's the first thing He tells them before He talks about what is going to happen. We've got trouble in this world. We will have more. But we need to look at how this goes for us and truly get the picture. Hey, this is temporary. He is eternal. He said it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's bringing us home. Whether we get comfortable here or not, this isn't our home. And we won't truly realize it until He comes, and we will know we're home. So don't let this world and all the nonsense that's going on with it trouble you. We have a home that is eternal, beautiful, and ready, being prepared for us by the Son of God. If you're here today and you don't really know Jesus, the second part of what He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No one. We got a lot of religions out there, and they'll tell you a bunch of different ways that they say you can get to heaven. It isn't true. Jesus is the only way. And if you've never done that, if you've never asked Jesus to come in your life and forgive you of your sins and confess with your mouth and believe that He rose from the dead, you need to do that. As they always say, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, and you're not. People die every day. Accidents, unknown illness, every day. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. For me, it's the most crazy thing to not come before God and go, you know what? I believe it. Instead of go, well, I'm not worthy. I'm not ready. I'm not whatever. You're not guaranteed it. That's crazy. I like to have my things in order. So, as we go this week, and the stresses come, and they'll probably come right after you leave here. I want you to take a minute and remember Jesus. Remember, he's coming for you. He's preparing a place for you. Heaven is real. It's not a question of if, it's only a question of when.